seated. So I heard this weekend that they are predicting 107 million people to be traveling this holiday season. That extends from Christmas to New Year's, but that's a lot of people, right? 107 million. There's only 300 million, so that means one of every three people are traveling somewhere. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's flying, although I think if those who've been to the airport might wonder that. But most people are coming by car. But where are they going? Where are these 107 million people traveling? Pasadena. Well, I wish I was with them. So these 107 million people, but most people, you would say, are either going one or two places. They're either going home, right, or they're going somewhere to be with family. It might not be their home, but it's where they've got family now. So it might be a grandparent that is going to the place where their children have moved and lived. Or it might be some children, adult children, or you know, college-age kids, going to their hometown, the place where they were raised, you know, their hometown for Christmas to be with their folks. So I think that's probably the majority of people. That's the kind of travel they're doing. The kind of travel that Joseph and Mary were doing, right? Joseph and Mary were not from Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth, but they went to their ancestry town, to the town of Bethlehem, because as the old version of the New Testament talks about, you know, he was from the house and lineage of David. That means that was his ancestral home. And so they had this census that was going on that was calling them to do that. And I always thought this was a weird part of the story. But it is in keeping with the way the government does a lot, you know, that they had to go to their hometown rather than just sending out census workers. That seems like that'd be a lot more simpler way to do it, to send out a few people to count people. But they all had to go to their ancestry hometown. And so Joseph and Mary are traveling there. And so on this journey to Bethlehem, we also have Joseph and Mary. Over the past season of Advent, actually, I've been in a sermon series for those of you who are here for the first Sunday of this, we've looked at different biblical characters throughout the story, the Christmas story, Advent story, and we've met Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were John the Baptist's parents, and saw the angel come and greet them with a word, and so we kind of looked at that in week one. And then the next week we looked at Mary and the angel's visitation there, and what we sometimes refer to as the Annunciation, and just what a wonderful witness that to us is to us through Mary. And then last week we looked at Joseph, and I maybe saw some new things about Joseph last week, and hopefully you've gathered some new things throughout this series, and you'll leave today with some new things. But I will tell you, they are familiar stories. You know, out of 52 weeks and 52 sermons, there's some sermons that you kind of count on being similar, and that is when you get towards Easter and around Christmas. We hear the same stories again, year after year for some of us. And there is something sacred in that. There is something stabilizing in that, to hear the familiar. But where it becomes faith is where we can discover those things this time around, those extra layers that we can peel away from the story that can give us new life and new hope for the days that we are actually walking in. So that's my prayer for us this morning as we encounter the scripture from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I think I'll let y'all remain seated for it. Sometimes we stand for the gospel, but I want you to listen in here. These are familiar words because we hear them every Christmas, but these are also familiar words if we just are watching a Charlie Brown's Christmas, right? These are the words that Linus says, not from this translation, but very, very similar. And so lots of people have heard these words. And that sometimes can be a drawback, because we think we're so familiar with the story that we fail to hear it anew. And so Luke writes that in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom He favors." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So when a baby is born, there are announcements that go out, right? We kind of had a staff baby born this week. I'm sure many of you have heard, but Robin Payne's granddaughter was born this week. And her daughter Amber had kind of, we've been praying for her throughout her pregnancy, because it was a difficult one. But she, even though it was a month early, she had baby Carolina this week, 5 pounds, 11 ounces. And so announcements went out, started on text, you know, knew when it was about to happen. And then you saw all the Facebook, and I'm sure some other announcements will be made as well. And so that's what happens, you know, when babies are born, when grandbabies are born, we send out birth announcements. We find out about it in different ways. The exciting, great news that we receive, that, you know, a new life has come, a new baby is here. And the more, and I'll use this word, you know, in context, the more important a baby is, the more news that you're going to hear about it. For example, what's the guy's name who's the prince? Not Harry, but the other one. And he's married to Kate, William and Kate. So William and Kate have had a couple of kids, right? For maybe three now. And so it's always a big to-do when the royal family has had this new kid, you know, that's been come into the world. You know, it's a big, big, big announcement. You know, the world looks and holds their breath and can't wait to see the pictures and, you know, all that goes with that. And so today our story is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the long-awaited Messiah coming to earth, being born, and the birth announcement goes out to who? The shepherds. I just read it, you should know. The shepherds, yes. It goes out to the shepherds. And that's the only announcement that we see going out, to the shepherds. And so why shepherds? Why shepherds? I want to suggest to you a couple of reasons why. And they do overlap, but they're also very different. And I want to say to you that in full disclosure, the bulletin covers for like the last two bulletins and tonight's bulletin, I wrote like a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, because we were trying to get ahead. So I knew I was going to be preaching on shepherds. I thought I knew things about shepherds, so I, you know, write something to put on the front of the bulletin. But I will tell you, as I have researched and worked this time, I've actually come to look at it a little bit differently than maybe what you might assume from looking at it. And, you know, what I wrote on the front of the cover of the bulletin. And, you know, so Why the shepherds? And the first thing that I would say is to show Christ's mission. That Christ came to be with us, and it's because the shepherds, as I wrote, and this is true, as I wrote on the front of the bulletin, shepherds were not really considered to be of the highest social order. They were kind of low on the rungs as far as occupations. And, you know, and it was true that at the time of Christ, that the profession of shepherd wasn't always highly esteemed. Because shepherds, just by the very nature of what it is, they have to take animals around to eat grass and things. And so they have to go wherever they are. And lots of times they would end up on other people's property. And people didn't like that. And so they were kind of, could be regarded as sort of scoundrels and sort of low class people because of where they, what they had to do, where they had to travel. They weren't able to keep the Jewish customs. And so they were kind of outsiders when it came to the Jewish religion. And so that was true about shepherds. And to say that Jesus came for the outcast, for the outsider, for the religious outsider is absolutely true. Because you can look and see time and time again where Jesus ate with sinners, where Jesus welcomed the tax collectors and reached out to the prostitutes and the Samaritans and all the people and the lepers and all the people that the religious people of the day would shun away. Jesus came for them. And so part of the reason that the first reason I'd like to give is that the coming to the shepherds did show Christ's mission. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians where it says, "But God has chosen the foolish of things of this world to put the shame to the wise." And so maybe his announcement to the shepherds, instead of going to the religious elite or the political elite, it was in a way to shame the wise or to shame the powerful, put down the power and show that God has turned this world upside down. And so that is true. But I want to suggest to you another reason that I discovered this week, and I want to say that, you know, as I would say with everything that I preach or teach, that you should study it yourself and examine this. But in my study this week, I discovered a different approach in understanding about shepherds and this particular group of shepherds that I think can shine some light on this biblical story, on this and this understanding of the Christmas story that I hadn't heard before, and perhaps you haven't heard before as well. And the word that I would bring up to talk to you about is my little thing is not turning here. As we consider this as a is that in this appearance to the shepherds, what we find is a prophetic declaration or prophetic understanding. There is a place. Well, let me first of all say that where Bethlehem and where Jerusalem is, they're about 6 miles apart. To give you some perspective, Covington's about 17 or 18 miles, and Lithonia's about 12 miles. So closer than that. That's how close they are. In between there is a place called the Shepherd Fields, some of us have visited. They've been to the Holy Land. It's a very holy site, but it's out there in the wilderness, and you look back towards Bethlehem. It also had another name, the Shepherd Fields, and what's been historians and others have showed us that there is this is the historic place called Migdol Eder, which means the tower of the flock, and it has biblical reference going back all the way to Jacob and Rachel, but in other places and other prophecies in the Old Testament as well. Migdol Eder, the tower of the flock, and the first time that we hear about it is in reference to Rachel's death. Now, you remember Jacob, right? Jacob grew up in a very dysfunctional family, not unlike a lot of us. He stole his brother's birthright, and then he goes out and, you know, he's going to take a wife, and he falls in love with this woman named Rachel, and then he sort of gets tricked. He ends up marrying Leah, and then there's a bunch of children that got born there, most of them from Leah, because Rachel wasn't able to have children for a long time. And then, in fact, she had really two children, Joseph and then Benjamin, and she died in childbirth with Benjamin, or died shortly after. So, but between Leah and she had what became the patriarchs for the 12 tribes of Israel. They were those boys. They grew up and they all became the descendants became the tribes. And so, but Rachel, going back to Rachel and Jacob, Rachel was really Jacob's love of his life, and she dies. And so he goes out to this place, Migdal Eder, and he weeps and mourns for her. And I guess there's a tower constructed, because which became the Tower of the Flock. Now, what flock are we talking about? Flock is a flock of sheep. And this was the area, because it was outside of Jerusalem, where the sheep, the livestock that would be used for temple sacrifices were raised. And it was known for that. That's where the shepherds were there. And it was so, yes, Jesus reached out to people like shepherds of present day Israel. I mean, the scoundrels and all those. But these shepherds might have very well been a very different lot. A group of shepherds that were given the duty of raising these particular kinds of sheep. As I say, research it for yourself. But to me, it connects a lot of dots, because you see in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, you can read things like, "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of daughter Zion, to you it shall come, the former dominion shall come, the sovereignty of daughter Jerusalem." Also in a more familiar verse where it talks about, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah," which was that area, "you who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to rule Israel." And so you see these prophetic these prophetic words that are there in the Old Testament, but also within the Jewish Talmud, which is the oral tradition that later got written down, of the laws and the prophecies of Judaism. There was this understanding that the Messiah was going to come and be announced from that area. And so, the angel appears to these people that you say that are living in these fields. Now, the biblical words there are interesting, because shepherds were nomadic by occupation, right? They traveled around from place to place. But the reason I chose this translation, because it's pretty accurate to the understanding there in the biblical language, that they were living in the field. This is where they were. It's where they raised these livestock that was going to be used for temple sacrifice. And so the angel of the Lord appears to them, and they're scared. And he says, "Don't be afraid, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for you to all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah." The Messiah has come, and I'm announcing to you. Now, whether or not they knew that there was Jewish prophecy that they would be the ones that it was announced to, I don't know. But they received this incredible message. And a very telling sign of this, he says, "This will be a sign for you." Okay, what's going to be a sign? "You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." Now, the wrapped in bands of cloth, there's nothing really that unusual about that, right? We call that swaddling. I saw a baby swaddled this week, by the way. I went to see Robin's grandbaby about an hour after that baby was born. And, you know, Amber had had a difficult pregnancy. And so I come in there, everybody's just having, they're all so relieved and everybody's excited. And I said, "Well, how is the baby?" And I just, figured the baby's a month premature. And so the baby's right there. I was like, "Whoa, there's a baby right there." And that baby was swaddled. He was bound up. is that makes the babies feel secure. And so that's what they do. They would wrap them in cloths. But you know what they also did? Those shepherds, when they were signifying which were the sheep, because they were looking for the perfect sheep, because that's what they had to have, an unblemished sheep. Those are the ones that would be sacrificed in the temple. And the way they signified them was they wrapped them in cloths and they set them aside in something that looked very much like a manger. Does that not connect the dots on this? And so the shepherds receive this news. This is where you're going to find the Messiah. He is going to be wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And they go and they see what they do with the sheep. And so then they say, we got to go see this thing. And they go and see it. After they've seen it, they go and they tell others. And they say that all who heard it were amazed by what the shepherd told them. Now, what part of the story were they amazed at? It doesn't say that they were freaked out because these shepherds were talking to them. No, it says they were amazed by what they told him. Well, they, you know, hearing from angels, that's amazing enough. But I wonder if they also made this connection that the Messiah had come. Two other points about it. John the Baptist, when he was appearing with his two of his disciples there down next to the River Jordan, and he saw Jesus there, he said to the disciples, what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. The other connection is a really tragic part of the story. Now, this was a place where Jacob had gone and mourned for Rachel, and that Rachel was supposedly buried there. After Jesus was born and the wise men came, the Magi, they went by and saw the king. The king heard about this and was so upset that this person, this Jewish person that they thought was going to be a lot of trouble was born, that he went to Bethlehem and he had all the children put to death that were under the age of two. And the scripture quotes back to Jeremiah and it talks about Rachel weeping for her children and she will not be comforted. Another connection to this place, this time, and other parts of the biblical story. And so I find it all very interesting and very compelling. Jesus said he was the good shepherd. He knew his sheep. And that, there's a lot of connections here for me. And I think it's very interesting. And I submit it to you. I can give you the right things to Google so you can research it for yourself, decide for yourself. Not every theologian or scholar agrees with this interpretation, but a lot do. So I lift it up to you. But it is one of those things that we get down to this point and say, okay, so what? So what are you going to do with this story and all of these stories in this whole the biblical narrative of what became the Christmas story and the birth of the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and all? What difference is it going to make for you in your life and in this world in which we actually live in 2017 going into 2018? Because I tell you, the shepherds, after it was over, they went back to shepherding. And it was hard because sheep are not real easy to deal with. And shepherding can be a hard profession. And so they went back to that life. And, you know, it's not a well-paying profession and not a well thought of position. So all the problems that they had before didn't simply go away because of this experience. They still had to deal with, they had spousal issues. They still had to deal with that. They still had to raise their kids. You know, the cycle of life still continued. People were born, people lived, people died. That continued. The same Roman government that had been oppressing them continued. All of that was still the same. But the shepherds, you see, were different because they had been changed by what they had experienced. And the prayer is, the hope is, that when we encounter these stories, that our lives are different. Because I tell you, Tuesday morning, life is going to be the same, pretty much. Except you're going to have a lot of stuff to return. Maybe, I don't know. No, but it will be. The same struggles will still be there. But can we allow this story of God with us, Emmanuel, to change and transform our hearts this Christmas? I pray that it's so. I'm praying that for my life. I'm praying that this, you know, we as we come around every year and we meet up with these characters every year, that every year I can look back and say, I've grown a little bit more, I've grown a little bit more, I've grown a little bit more, because that's the way it works. But we have to set little markers along the way. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we let this altar be one of those markers for you. And if you feel led and you're called and you're able, as we sing this closing hymn, that if you would come to the altar and kneel in just sort of a representative way, the way that the shepherds came and kneeled before Jesus. And to ask God that this Christmas, may you take this away. May you be able to be transformed by the joy that the disciples had, but also by this understanding of this greatest gift of love, that even in the way the story was played out with that these particular shepherds from this particular field, that this was for the atonement of our sins from the very beginning, that Jesus was born to die for our sins. And even in the manner in which he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, reminded us that he was the Lamb of God who takes away our very sins. Come as you feel led. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will God be with you wherever your journey takes you this Christmas season. And if it does lead you back here this evening at 6 o'clock, we will experience a holy time again when we lift the candles as we light them and sing Silent Night together. I tell you, that moment of every year as we come to that is what I remember throughout when life gets dark, that we have that light. And so if you're able to be here, it'll be a holy time. I know it's a busy time. I know a lot of families are already together. I can see y'all together. And so I hope that you just have a super, super blessing and great time together. If you're traveling somewhere, even Pasadena, well, especially Pasadena, especially Pasadena, we'll be praying Godspeed for you. Now, as we go in peace, remember that Christ came for us into this world in flesh and blood of a little crying baby. But that baby became a man who lived and died and gave his life so that we might know life and know it in the fullest. Not just for us, but for this world. And so go and now proclaim that good news to those that you meet. Go and tell them, and hopefully they will respond with amazement of all that God has done. Go in peace.